On behalf of Pastor Joe and all of us here at Portland Mount Hope Church, our hope is that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk with Jesus in confidence and in boldness. Check out more of the messages and events happening here at Portland Mount Hope by going to our website at portlandmounthope.org and come join us Sundays at 10 a.m. And now, here is Pastor Joe.
This is the last in the series of soap operas of the Bible, and we always like to end these little monthly series with talking about Jesus specifically. Last week, I talked about Joseph, and we looked at the drama in Joseph's life. And how many of you know that drama is just a part of life, right? You know, it's a part of life that, you and I need to learn to deal with, and we learned some things from Joseph last week. And today we're going to look at Jesus. He even experienced drama in his life, and we're going to learn from Jesus how to deal with the worst kind of drama. And I think betrayal, when someone betrays us, that is one of the most painful things that we can go through. And Jesus experienced betrayal, and we're going to see how he handled it and how he dealt with it. And this betrayal came from one of his closest followers. So let's take a minute and let's look at the relationship that Jesus had with this betrayer. His name was Judas. In Matthew chapter 10, we'll get a little bit of a glimpse in the first four verses. It says, having summoned his 12 disciples, Jesus gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first is Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip, and Bartholomew, and Thomas, and Matthew, the tax gatherer, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and who? Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. So we see here that Judas Iscariot was one of the chosen 12 to minister with Jesus. And that was a very, very privileged position because hundreds of people and thousands of people followed Jesus around to receive. But Jesus chose 12 people to mentor, to teach, to disciple. Jesus spent over 3 years literally traveling with these 12 men and pouring his life into them. Judas was even given authority to cast out demons and heal the sick. I mean, he ministered at a very high level. But something happened. Now, how do you think you would do if you traveled with Jesus for 3 years and you started ministering in the way that Jesus did? You had that authority. That's a really a pretty privileged position. But something happened to Judas along the way. Somewhere he compromised his faith just a little bit. And then that little bit grew and it eventually spiraled out of control. Now my guess, and it's just a guess, it began small, and I would guess that it began in the area of being greedy. As you know, Judas was the treasurer of the ministry. He is responsible for the money that came in. But Judas, on occasion, would help himself to a little bit of that money. He would steal from the ministry. Maybe just a little bit. Maybe he didn't see it as a big thing. Probably began small. He thought, I'll pay it back. But how many of you know that when we give the devil an opening, that he's going to go for the heart? And whenever we compromise our faith, even a little bit, it creates an opening for the devil. And I tell you what, he goes right for the heart. Listen to what John tells us in John 13. He says, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus. You see, this little greedy thing helping himself once in a while, he didn't repent of it. He didn't deal with it. He thought it was okay to compromise a little bit. And I'm telling you, it isn't okay to compromise a little bit, because that little bit opens the door for more and more and more, and it gives the enemy room to come in and sell a lie to us. And that's what happened to Judas. The devil entered his heart, and it led to the worst betrayal in all of human history. No wonder Scripture tells us to guard our heart, because it is the target, the bullseye of the devil. Often, when Judas is mentioned in Scripture, not every time, but often, when Judas is mentioned in Scripture, there is this little trailer after his name. And it mentions him as a traitor or a betrayer. How would you like that little tagline? Paul Edgecombe, the one who betrayed Christ. Paul Edgecombe, the traitor. John Makely, the traitor. I wouldn't want to be known with that, would you? But yet, that's how Judas Iscariot, that's his legacy. The one who betrayed Christ, the Son of God. It was his unrepentant heart that led him to commit the worst act of betrayal known to mankind. Understand this. What started out small spiraled out of control. A heart given over to Satan will never leave a person with an honorable legacy. Here is Judas Iscariot. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. God used him to literally change people's lives. And I wouldn't be surprised if he led people to salvation and did all sorts of stuff in the ministry. But yet, because he allowed a little sin to get in there and thought it was okay, and that compromise, and eventually spiraled out of control, and that's his legacy. Judas, the one who betrayed the Son of God. We're going to look at how Jesus handled this betrayal, and we're going to learn some important truths. Now, I don't have the definition of betrayal. I looked it up. And the way that Jesus was betrayed, it was the worst definition of betrayal. It is to be turned over to your enemy for punishment. Now, some of us may think, well, boy, I've been betrayed. Maybe someone betrayed our confidence, our trust. And those are painful things. But those are down here compared to what Jesus experienced. Okay, so we're going to look at, this is what Jesus experienced, and our experience may be down here, but the truths and the principles we're going to learn are going to be, I believe, life-giving and healing and liberating. And so when we talk about Jesus being betrayed, and you think, well, I had somebody betray me, somebody betrayed me, well, Jesus, his betrayal was up here, okay? So we're going to take a look at overcoming betrayal. And it, really what it does, it exposes the amazing, wonderful, incredible heart of Jesus. My three favorite topics in all of Scripture is the love of God, the blood of Christ, and the heart of man. I'm just fascinated with the heart, not the physical, beating heart, but the heart of man. And the Scripture tells us we have to guard our heart. We can't compromise. We can't allow the little things, little foxes spoil the vine, the Scripture says. Because if we allow those things in our heart to have place in our heart, we see what happens. We saw what happened to Judas. I mean, this is a person who moved incredibly in ministry. But yet he ended so poorly that he ended his life in suicide. Totally grief-stricken over the fact that he betrayed Jesus. The 30 pieces of silver he got, he threw it away and went and hung himself. not a good legacy. So what we're going to look at three things that Jesus did to overcome the pain and the action of being betrayed. And the first thing that Jesus did was he focused. He focused. Let's look at Matthew chapter 26. And they just finished the Last Supper. And Jesus led them all out to the Garden of Gethsemane and to pray. Because Jesus knew what was going to be happening that night. He knew that Judas was going to come out with an army and betray him, and then he was going to be crucified and bear the sin of the entire world upon his shoulders. So it was a very, very difficult night for Jesus. So that's kind of the backdrop. Let's read Matthew 26, beginning with verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. And he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but what? As thou wilt." How many of you know that staying focused is more difficult than it sounds? How many of you have ever said, I got to look this up on the internet. So you get online and all of a sudden here's an email. That email takes you to Facebook. That Facebook takes you to someone else's Facebook page. And an hour later, you say, why did I get online? And then it's never happened to anybody here? Yeah, fess up. Come on. Or you walk into a room or you go somewhere and you see something here that kind of distracts you and you deal with that. And then maybe it's the older age thing that Pam was talking about a couple minutes. It's like, why did I come in here? I mean, getting distracted is much easier than what we think. And staying focused, what I'm finding out, the older you get, the more difficult it is. But Jesus, he said, "I am grieved to the point of death." Pain has a way of changing our focus. Life can be good, but all of a sudden, if we experience excruciating pain, that gets all of our attention, doesn't it? And our focus seems to shift. But Jesus was grieved to the point of death, yet he had one main concern, and that was doing the right thing. "Father, if you can, remove this cup from me, but not my will. Lord, even if it causes me pain, I don't want my will to be done, but Lord, I want your will to be done. Father, let your will be done in this, even if it means pain." The goal of a lot of people is to try to escape the pain, and they think that is, that needs to be the focus. But the focus is, "God, I want your will to be done in my life and in this situation, and if it means pain, then so be it." Sometimes in the midst of our pain, we can find our focus. If we're kind of drifting around without a sense of purpose or focus, we go through pain. I mean, we've seen people who've gone through tragedies in life, and out of that tragedy, they rise up to become an advocate. Someone who loses a loved one through a drunk driver or something, they rise up and they make a difference, in people's lives because of their own pain. They've really caused that to become a proper type of focus. Jesus did not let anyone, including Judas, or anything, including the betrayal or the pain of what was to come, to distract him from his mission. He stayed focused on what he knew God was calling him to do. We've all experienced pain, whether it's physical pain, whether it's emotional pain. And when we hurt, we can become consumed by it. And as a result, we lose our focus and our purpose of what God wants us to do. Does that make sense to you? Pain has a way of getting our attention and becoming our focus, whether it's physical pain or emotional pain. If you don't believe me, come on up. We'll take a hammer, hit your hand, and all your thoughts and all your focus will be on your hand. I love you, by the way. So it's so important that we guard our hearts, and I think that this is where we can give the devil that little opportunity, because somebody hurts us, we feel betrayed or hurt by somebody, and we just harbor that enough anger or bitterness or resentment toward that person that we create that opening. And we have to deal with that. If we don't, then the enemy can come in and he can take us down a path that we don't want to go and experience things that are very unpleasant. The reality is that we will get hurt in life from time to time. But how we deal with it is so important. Jesus was able to maintain his focus because he knew what his focus was in the first place. I like what it says in Luke chapter 9, verse 51. It says, "And it came about when the days were approaching for Jesus' ascension, he knew that he was going to Jerusalem to be crucified and carry out the will of the Father, that he resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem." I love that word, resolutely. He was not going to be distracted. He was not going to let good things, he was not going to let bad things, he was not going to let just things get in the way and stop him from fulfilling the purpose that God had called him to do. And if we know the purpose for which God has called us and created us, we need to resolutely set our face toward that and not allow all these peripheral things to distract us and carry us over here, then over here. And pretty soon, that purpose goes unfulfilled. That's an important lesson that Jesus can teach us. Like Jesus, we must know what God wants us to do and resolutely walk it out. Now, it's not always going to be easy to do that. We wished it was easy, and sometimes we think that if we follow God, and the minute we hit pain, that's not God's will, so we shift, and then we start walking over here. We try to avoid the pain without realizing whether we're in the will of God or outside the will of God. We let pain kind of be our guide. Well, listen to what I wrote down the verse in your notes, but I don't have it on the screen. But what 1 Peter 4 says, verse 12 and 13, it says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation." There's no promise in Scripture that to walk out the purpose of God for our life, that it's going to be pain-free. And there are times that we're going to walk, because we're walking it out, it will cause pain in our life. But we have to stay focused on God's purpose. And if it's pain, we plow through it. We learn from it, and God will grow us up, and he will bless us, and so many good things will come out of staying focused. So please understand that purpose, Jesus kept his focus, and he understood his purpose, and he kept his focus, and that's what we need to do daily in our life, is if we understand our purpose, then we need to keep our focus and resolutely set our face toward that, whether it's easy or whether it's painful. The second thing that we can learn from Jesus, the second thing that he did was that he was friendly. And let me explain that. He was friendly. In Matthew 26, we're going to read about the actual betrayal. In verse 47, It says, and while Jesus was still speaking, now they're in the garden, and he prayed three different times, and all of a sudden the army with Judas leading them came to arrest Jesus. And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came up, accompanied by a great multitude with swords and clubs from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he who was betraying him gave them a sign, saying, whomever I shall kiss, he is the one, seize him. And immediately he went to Jesus and said, hail, Rabbi, and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, friend, do what you've come for. Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. Here, someone that Jesus had spent the last 3.5 years loving, discipling, mentoring, pouring his life into, had probably hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of meals that he ate with Judas and spent hundreds and hundreds of hours with him. Just walk up to him and give him a kiss of betrayal. And yet Jesus said, friend. That blows me away, I think, almost as much as anything I read about in Scripture. This reveals the heart of Jesus like nothing else. I don't know about you, but if I experienced that level of betrayal, I would probably, instead of being ready to call them friend, I would have visions of gouging out eyes and ripping off faces. Not that I would do it. And if I did it, I would do it in love. But Jesus was very clear to let Judas know that no matter what you do to me, I'm not going to stop loving you. Wow. How do you think that made Judas feel? It takes an extraordinary heart of love to respond to someone who's just betrayed you, violated your confidence, your trust, whatever level of betrayal. Because it inflicts incredible emotional pain. The greater the betrayal, the greater the pain. And the human response is to want to retaliate and to get revenge and gouge out eyes and rip off faces and whatever you envision. Let me ask you this. How have you responded to the people in your life who have hurt you? Have you responded like Jesus? He says, you know what? No matter what you do to me, I'm still going to love you. Now, Jesus said earlier about the one who was betraying him, he said it would have been better if that person had never been born. Jesus loved Judas. Nothing that Judas could do would cause Jesus to stop loving him, and nothing you and I can do will cause God to stop loving us. But Judas still suffered. He still suffered the consequences of betraying Christ. Because God loves us does not mean he tolerates sin. Do you understand what I'm saying? It doesn't mean we're free from the consequences of our sin. I mean, there's repentance and God forgives us and things like that. But don't mistake God's love for a type of weakness, as that means we can go. I've heard people say, well, you know, God's a loving God. He won't send anybody to hell. And so I can live the way I want. And you know, I don't have to do what the Bible teaches. I can live like the devil but still go to heaven because we serve a loving God. Well, it didn't work for Judas. The Bible tells us, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. And what? Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. Jesus demonstrated his love by his actions, and you and I are to do the same. It's one thing to tell somebody that you love them, which we should do. But it's another thing to back that love up with action. Because, you know, there's that old saying that actions speak louder than words, right? So we have to walk out. If we're going to be an imitator of God, we have to put love into action. And let me tell you this, that responding in love to someone who has greatly hurt us, to respond in love is not a natural response, right? You know, you get hurt, you want to lash out, don't you? Just in case you're sleeping. I thought I'd wake you up. It's not a natural response to, you come and you hurt me greatly for me to say, huh, oh, hey, by the way, I really love you. I do. I really do. No, to respond that way, it is a supernatural response. And the truth be known, we cannot do it without the help of God. If we are to be an imitator of Christ, we need the power of God in our life to be able to imitate Him, right? We in ourselves really, apart from Christ, don't have the ability to walk in that level of love. Now, if someone that we deeply love already hurts us, we find it much easier to forgive and to get past it. But what if it's someone who you didn't like in the first place? And then they just pile on you. Not a problem. Love you. It is a supernatural response that requires God's help, and that help comes in the form of the Holy Spirit. Romans 5, verse 5 says this. It says, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. At salvation, when we repent of our sins, we invite Jesus Christ into our life, we are born again. The Holy Spirit comes and lives within us. And the Holy Spirit leads and guides us. And the seed of God's love is planted in our heart. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is an immersion, a full immersion into the Holy Spirit's work in our life. And the more we lead a Spirit-led life, the greater ability that we will have to love other people. Just because you're a Christian, if you know, the Bible talks about quenching the Holy Spirit and grieving the Holy Spirit, and if we live a life of compromise and you know, we try to have one foot in Christianity and one foot in the world, and we're constantly quenching and grieving the Holy Spirit, there's going to be very little supernatural response and ability to love those who've deeply hurt us. But the more that we allow the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us, the greater capacity that we're going to have to love people. And to me, that is one of the telltale signs of a mature Christian. Because it all involves the heart. Because hurt and can turn into anger and bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness, all that kind of stuff. But the mature believer guards and protects the heart and says, I will not allow any of those things in. And I'm going to live my life in a way that is Spirit-led so that I can respond supernaturally rather than naturally or in the flesh. So, when I talk about Jesus being friendly, I'm talking about Him responding in love. And the third thing that Jesus did, his third response, the first one was that He stayed focused. The second, He was friendly. And the third, He was forgiving. Luke chapter 23, Jesus is hanging on the cross. And He says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. I find that very, very interesting. One of the last words that Jesus ever spoke. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And so often when people hurt us, they don't really know what they're doing. I mean, it may or may not be intentional. But what Jesus is referring to is that in the blindness of their sin, they are acting, and in the blindness of their sin, they turned against me and put me up here on the cross. They really have no idea what they're doing. Father, forgive them. As Jesus hung on the cross dying, he forgave everyone who had a part in putting him there. That includes you and I, because we play a part, don't we? True imitators of Christ are quick to forgive others, even in the midst of their pain. Now, what I find really interesting, you see, in a church service, you know, we just got done, had a good worship service, and I'll be done preaching in just a couple of minutes, and say, yeah, I'll forgive that person because, you know, just we're in a good mood and it feels good. And we don't, the pain isn't raw. But Jesus was on the cross. He's hanging on the cross, and he's in the height of his pain. And what does he say? Father, forgive them. Now, maybe once we get over things and things settle down and calm down, then maybe I'll think about forgiving them. But Jesus, in the midst and the height of his pain, he forgave them. Do we have that heart that in the height of our pain and our hurt that we can say, Father, forgive them? They don't really understand what they're doing. They're lost in their sin. Why do we love and forgive others? Because God first loved and forgave us. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. Why should I love that bum? Well, God loved us. And that doesn't end with us. Think of being in a river and you're looking upstream and the water's coming down. The love of God is coming down to you. It doesn't end with us. Then you turn around and look downstream and the love of God continues. It needs to flow from us to others. But the same thing is true with forgiveness. We forgive others because Christ first forgave us. You know, we receive forgiveness, so we need to turn around and give forgiveness. Regardless of who it was, regardless of whether they're repentant or not, because forgiveness has little to do with the person who hurt us. And it has everything to do with us guarding and protecting our heart. All right? Forgiveness is one of the most important things that we can do to guard and protect our heart. So we don't forgive people because they deserve it. Maybe they totally don't deserve it, but we forgive them anyway, and it is a supernatural response to the work of the Holy Spirit in our heart, in our life, toward other people. And what we receive from God, we pass on to others. We keep that river of grace flowing. I want to just read you just a couple of quick short stories and we'll wrap this up. Two little stories about forgiveness, and they both involve Africa. Two stories. It says, an African woman gave her heart to Christ. Her husband was the chief of a Zulu tribe. When she told him what she had done, the chief beat her brutally. Now, at that point, she could say, oh, I must not be in the will of God because I'm experiencing pain. No, she's experiencing pain because of being in the will of God. Sometimes that happens, but there's a greater blessing on the other side of that. And as she was lying on the floor bleeding, the man mocked her and said, now, what can your Jesus do for you? The woman picked herself up and tearfully said, he can help me to forgive you. Now, that chief probably felt about this tall, maybe. How many remember, anybody see the movie The Hiding Place? Corrie Ten Boom. I saw that as a new Christian, and I remember one scene where Corey's sister is being beat mercilessly by a guard. And she comes running up and kind of throws the guard off her sister. And man, I'm ready. I want to go through that screen. I want to deck that guard. I just had so much hate toward that guard. And I could feel Corey's emotion. And she turns her sister over, and her sister said, "Forgive him, Corey. Forgive him." Well, I wanted to crawl into my seat and go hide for a while. I got some growing up to do. Speaking of Corey Ten Boom, in her book, Revelations of God's Glory, she wrote this. In Africa, a man came to a meeting with bandaged hands. I asked him how he'd been injured. He said, "My neighbor's straw roof was on fire. I helped him to put it out, and that's how my hands were burned." Kind of a nice thing to do. Later, I heard the whole story. The neighbor hated him, this guy, and had set his roof on fire while his wife and children were asleep in the hut. They were in great danger. Fortunately, he was able to put out the fire in his house on time. But sparks flew over to the roof of the man who had set the house on fire, and his house started to burn. There was no hate in the heart of this Christian. There was love for his enemy, and he did everything he could to put out the fire in his neighbor's house. This is how his own hands were burned. Imagine that. Your neighbor tries to kill you and your wife and kids by setting your house on fire. You awake and you find that the fire, knowing that he did this, you put out your fire, but sparks jump over to the neighbor's house who originally set the fire, who hates you enough to try to kill you. And rather than saying, "You reap what you sow, buddy," the neighbor went over and helped this neighbor put out the fire and burn his hands in the process. That is Christian love in action. You know, how many of us could do that? To be honest, I don't know. I would like to think I could. But the heart of this individual, the heart of this African man, was so loving and so forgiving that even this great betrayal he was able to overcome. Love can overcome betrayal. The love of Christ in us can overcome any betrayal. And again, when we forgive somebody, it doesn't mean we're admitting, "Hey, you are right, I was wrong." They could be 100% wrong, but we're still called to forgive them. Give you a little assignment. This week, I want you to go out and write your own story of forgiveness. Somebody has hurt you. Maybe it hasn't happened yet. When it happens, respond in a supernatural manner. Allow the love of God and the Holy Spirit to work in and through your heart rather than to retaliate and have revenge, to reach out in love and forgiveness. As we saw in 1 Peter 4, when we do things like that, when we endure the pain as a part of following God, on the other side of that, there's a glory and there's a just the presence of God and the things that God does in us. He works incredible things in our lives. So go write your own story of forgiveness this week. I want to conclude by saying this, that pain from relationships do not have to leave us hurt, angry, or bitter. We can live a life that is peace-filled and that is blessed. But there are three things that we need to do. One is we need to be focused. You see, God has a purpose for us to fulfill. Don't get distracted from it. Secondly is that we need to be friendly. We need to imitate God by loving others through the help of the Holy Spirit. And finally, we need to be forgiving. We need to forgive others because God has forgiven us. Keep the river of grace flowing down to those we didn't deserve it. Keep it flowing down to those who don't deserve it as well. Amen? This is how we're going to close the service. If this message connected with you in a way that there's a painful relationship you're working through, and it could be a coworker, it could be a family member, it could be, you know, a neighbor, it could be, and you just want God to I want to pray for you. I'm going to ask you to come up front, and just that God would just, his anointing would be upon you to stay focused, to stay friendly, to stay forgiving, regardless of what happens today, tomorrow, next week, or next month. And just that his grace would be there to help you imitate Christ through this. So let's stand. And if that's you, if you, you know, maybe someone at work is really turned on you and whatever, I want to invite you to come forward. And I just pray, going to pray for you. And I just believe that God is just going to help you in that relationship. So just come on forward at this time, and let's just worship the Lord for a minute, and then I'll pray.